you for tonight. We ask that you would bless us. A lot of information in this final chapter here, the two final chapters. And Lord, I ask that you would just be the wisdom that we need as we go through this. That nothing would cause fear, but it would cause hope and excitement of what's to come. Because we definitely have a future final home that is going to come. We need the hope of that. So Lord, be with us tonight. Be with those who are away from us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We have almost made it. I had to go back in and put almost after the end of this. But we're almost there. This is the last section of Revelation. Not only that, but it's the last section of mankind in history as it is recorded. What's to come before? We don't know. After 22, we have no idea what's going to happen. But rebellion is done away with. And the story as we know it, which the Bible is finished. It is completed. God is not just restoring in 21. He's making new. It's not Eden redo, the Garden of Eden 2.0. It's definitely better than that. So let's take it and pick it up in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. So we see a new heaven and a new earth. Now this word new is kainos, and it means new in quality. Meaning it's not a remodel, it's not an upgrade. You buy a used car, it's new to you. This is brand new. It's not the same. The same, or another of the same, is neos, different Greek word. This is something fresh, something never seen before, something totally transformed. And you know what's really cool about this? The same word is also used in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's the same word. So it's not a 2.0 of you. You are completely made new. The first heaven and the earth, the heaven and the earth pass away. Now we also see this in 2 Peter 3. We're going to be going to 2 Peter 3 a lot tonight. But it definitely says it is done with. It's gone. It has passed away. The sea was no more, which is great because the sea is reference to chaos and evil, separation. Remember, one of the beasts comes from what? The sea. Micah 7:19 says this. He will have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities, our sin. You, God, will cast all of our sins into the depth of the sea. And the new heaven and the new earth has no sea. So the point, I'll sum it up, you can't even fish it back up. If your sins have been cast into the sea and there's no more sins, they are gone forever. Kind of cool. Your pain is temporary. This is what this section tells us. The world is passing away. But what God is going to create is going to be new forever. All of man's attempts to get back, all of his, since Eve covering himself with the fig leaf or whatever it was, climate fears, political fears, save the planet. Just had a conversation about that with somebody this morning. Electric cars, we're going to save the planet. You know that this is actually more harmful, the mining of the lithium. And now what do we do with this battery? It's actually more harmful. Narratives point to man trying to prevent what God is saying is inevitable. It's coming to an end, guys. You can't prolong your life, which is the big trend now, right? We talked about that transhumanism last week. AI, space colonization, transhumanism, all is man's attempt to make their own fake heaven. That's the Tower of Babel, guys. It's never changed. It's just a different tower. Political religious ties, we see that building. Globalism promises the utopia on earth. Have you ever read what the UN Agenda 23 is? If not, I've got it up here for you. The Agenda 23 is also known as the 2030 Agenda for Sustainable Development. As a United Nation plan of action adopted by all UN members in 2015. It outlines and shares a blueprint for peace and prosperity for people on the planet, both now and in the future. The core agenda is a set of 17 sustainable development goals with 169 associated targets to recreate the Garden of Eden. It's man's attempt. But now we see in verse 3, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, a tabernacle of God is with men. What is this? Well, let's go back to verse 2. Verse 2 says, I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem. Again, that same word, brand new. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This now is the wedding feast. This is the dwelling place, the tabernacle of God that he goes on to clarify in verse 3. It's not just a dwelling place, but he says he will dwell with them and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and they will be their God. Kind of what it says back in Leviticus 26:11. This is the ultimate fulfillment of the word Emmanuel. We sing that every Christmas. What is Emmanuel? God with us. This is God with us. No more temples, no more rituals, no more religion, no more seven steps to God. You have direct access all the time. This is why you were made, to commune with God. Not to have religion or works. No, you were meant to have relationship with him. The one world religion moves to seek unity without Christ. We see that. The Abrahamic house family, we talked about that. The Abrahamic Accords promotes unity through all religions, but that comes with compromise. Only true unity is right here in Revelation 21. With Christ in the New Jerusalem, the two become one. God's definition of marriage. And who is the bride of Christ? Everybody who inhabits Jerusalem. No more pain, death, or tears. Wow, you ready for that? Notice this. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Who does the wiping? God. He doesn't send one of his angels to do it. No, he himself, this is personal, intimate. He's going to wipe away every single one of the tears in our eyes, and there'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. All things, former things. Former is everything that preceded that. But this is great. This is good news because there's going to be a day where he sees our tears now, but there's going to be a day where you have an appointment with him where he's going to come up to you and wipe those away. Pretty cool. That's a great visual, by the way. Seeing God come up to you and say, and you're like, oh, all those sorrows, gone. Wipe them away. Kind of like we do to children, right? We wipe their tears away. All these things the world can't give, God can give. But check this out. Verse 5 is one of the most important. Based on the final statement of verse 4, all things, former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. We had a conversation earlier, Dave and I did. It's like, is God lying to you? Did God lie to you in this book when he said, hey, I'm going to take care of things? I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Have faith. And we're like, I don't think so, God. And he's saying to us tonight, he's write these things down. They are true and faithful. Okay? But this is a huge theological statement, and this is where most people miss this critical key verse. I've hinted on it. I've come out and said it numerous times. The word all means what? All. It completely does away with any connections to covenants and to dispensations. Everything. It ushers in a new dimension, or a new dispensation, if you will, that is all brand new. And this is eternal. It is, if you follow the rules of dispensation, the final and eighth biblical dispensation. The dispensation of the fullness of times or eternity. This means no more human government. No more law, no more grace, no more kingdom ages. Well, wait a minute, what about grace? No, we live in the dispensation of grace. The Jews live under the dispensation of the law. The tribulation saints will live in a dispensation of overcoming. We have all these different distinctions. All right? Remember the evangelistic message the angels were saying during the tribulation. It was a gospel of judgment. We're under a gospel of grace right now. God directly rules in perfect righteousness. No more sin, no more death, no more rebellion. Ephesians 1:10 says, in that dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together all things as one. In Christ. So, covenants fulfilled and transcended. The Abrahamic covenant, which is Israel will inherit your land, the promised land, right? Have they ever done that? They've been there, but have they fully received the land? The answer is no. When will the Abrahamic covenant be fulfilled? The millennial kingdom. Also at that time, we have the David covenant, which says that Jesus will rule on the throne. The son of David will sit in David's throne and rule for 1,000 years. That is yet to come as well. The new covenant, which we are under, fully realizes that perfect relationship with God. There's no more sin. There's no more need to be taught. You won't have to come to church anymore. I'll be out of a job. So let's take a look at this when we talk about all things, right? The earth, Romans 8 says it's cursed and decaying. We were told that from when? Genesis. He cursed the earth. The new earth, created, recreated, and perfect. Government, human kings, and nations. The new one, God. Worship, there's temples, there's sacrifices, there's shadows. There's typologies, there's all these things. You don't need that anymore because you are face to face with God, just like Adam and Eve were in the garden. Dispensations, law, grace, kingdoms, all these things that we talk about, gone. Because you have eternity with full revelation. God does not need you to be the body of Christ when everybody is in the presence of the body of Christ. Then the covenants, the promises that progressively are fulfilled are complete. So you can see all the old things leads to all things made new. Dispensations, covenants, this is the final stage of God's progressive plan, his progressive redemptive plan, I should say. All previous covenants and dispensations were shadows that did what? Pointed to this. Even when we read in there of in Ephesians and, oh, the church is, you know, could be a, the analogy of the church is like the bride of Christ. Yeah, it's all pointing to this period. It's all pointing forward. This is the climax of biblical history, God dwelling with the redeemed man forever. This is the finish line, Revelation 21. It's not just about heaven. It's the completion of God's story. All of his covenants are fulfilled. Everything. Everything is eternal. So let's take a look at this word dispensational, because a lot of people, a lot of people have struggled with it. Calvary Chapel is in the dispensational camp. Most of your Baptists and kind of non-denominational are in the dispensational camp. Okay? The word dispensation is not found in the Bible, by the way. Guess what that is? A translation. Did you know Jesus isn't found in the Bible either? That is a translation of his Greek name, which is a translation of his Hebrew name. Oh, I love to tell people Jesus isn't in the Bible. People are like, whoa, they like lose their mind. And I'm saying the word J-E-S-U-S is not in the Bible. It's Yeshua. Jesus is the English translation. Guess what? Dispensation isn't in the Bible either. Nope, it is the English translation of okenemia. Okay? And you break it down, okios means house or family. Nomos means law, management, and order. So you put them together, and it means you are a stewardship, you are the administration, you are the manager of the household. So it's how God manages and keeps the different stewardships of different people in different times of history. It's how he administers his plan for the world at different times through different responsibilities. Okay? And that's the problem we have, is we start trying to blend all these things together. If you are saved after the resurrection of Jesus, you are the church. If you are still Jewish and you don't believe in Jesus, you are still of the law. And all of a sudden, we want to blend those together. We want to give salvation to the Jews without accepting Jesus, and then we want to take those who accepted Jesus and make them keep the law of the Jews. Gets kind of messy. And that's why you got to understand who the books are written to in your Gospels. And the Gospel of Matthew is written to the Jews. So we try to read in that, and we're like, oh, Matthew says this, and you know, we're going to be grinding at the mill, and then we're taken in the rapture. And it's like, they stop right there. It's like, read what it says where they're taken to. They're taken to judgment. Well, I can't help you. Read your Bible. It's pretty easy. The word dispensation, is it in the Bible? Well, Ephesians 1, 10, which we just read, the dispensation of the fullness of the times might be gathered together. Ephesians 3, 2, if ye have heard that the dispensation of grace, okay? Colossians 1, 25, according to the dispensation of God which is given me for you. So here we have this, and this is the modern translations. They could also render that word as administration, stewardship, and commission. But if you really want to look for it, you got to look for the original Greek word. Just like we did with new, and we found that in, First Corinthians. Oh, you're a new creation. Just like the heaven and the earth is going to be made new. You can understand the heaven and earth being made brand new, right? And you're like, yeah, that's cool. And then when we say, that's the same word for you, you're like, whoa. That's amazing. The concept is still the same. So what are the eight dispensations? They're up here. First one, you got the dispensation of what we call innocence. Adam and Eve before the fall. Then you've got the dispensation of the conscious, right? The tree of knowledge. I eat that, well, from the fall to the flood. Then you have human government. After the flood, what happened? Nero started coming in and dividing up the kingdoms, taking and breaking them up. Right? Then you have the promise, where he told Abraham, hey, We're going to create a nation. So that promise is Abraham's story from Abraham to Egypt, Moses. Then after they leave Egypt, where do they go? To the desert. What happens in the desert? They receive the law. So now from Moses to Christ, they are living under the law. Now, after the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension, Pentecost we call it, which is actually the birth of the church, Pentecost, that is the time of grace, and that's where we are now. The seventh is the kingdom. 1,000-year reign of Christ. Did we not just go through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 dispensations? How many days are there? What do you do on the seventh day? Rest. Things that make you go, could there be something to this? But the eighth dispensation is eternity. Revelation 21 and 22. All right, you ready for the wild ride tonight? Here we go. Is the dispensation the 8,000th year? What do I mean by that? Well, most people, creationists, believe in what's called a young earth, meaning the earth is approximately 6,000 years old. I know. We got carbon dating. We carbon dated Mount St. Helens right after it blew up, and it said it was millions of years old, but it just happened. Don't get it. Most traditional literal Christians, literal Bible-believing Christians, believe the earth is about 6,000 years old. Okay? Did you guys go through that, the science, the creation science? Did he talk about young earth? Yeah. Ken Ham, yeah. Yeah, Ken Ham teaches it. He's pretty much about that. Okay. All right, so what does this mean? The 6,000 year of man's rule. Guess what? From Adam till now. Then you've got the 7,000th year, which is 1,000, the millennial kingdom. That's the reign of Christ, 7,000 years. And then after the millennial kingdom, the 8th begins. The 8,000th year begins. You're just, man, I don't know. Maybe those chicken wings were bad. I don't know. Do we have some clues in the Bible? Let's see. Genesis creates a pattern. 6 days and one Sabbath. 7 total. Remember I told you we're going to hang on to 2 Peter? 2 Peter says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. Now, here's what blows me away. People will use that for creation. And they'll use 2 Peter and say, well, you know, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years under the day. So could creation not be 6 literal days? Could it be 6,000 years? So meaning 6,000 years for creation. There's a lot of problems with that, by the way. But the main problem is Exodus 20, where Moses says, God literally created it in 6 days, so you are literally going to rest for one day. No, I'm going to rest for 1,000 years. Okay. You see the problem with that? But here's the thing. Let's just go there, because we can. I do not want you to miss this, because I guarantee you will have somebody use this verse on you to try to defend whatever. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. No, just go to 1. Beloved, this is Peter writing. I write now to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up in your pure minds by way of reminder. So he's reminding them. This is something nothing new to them. Peter's like, I've told you this before. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so this statement is carrying some weight, Peter's saying. We said it, and the prophets said it. Here it is, verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come when? In the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God of the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that was extinguished perished, being flooded. So here he's referencing what? Oh, this is exciting. He's referencing the flood. He's comparing the end to the flood of Noah. Okay? Put that in your back pocket. But the heavens and the earth, which now are preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. Here it is. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as in one day. Pause right there for a second. What's the context of these 9 verses, guys? Last days. Thank you, Dave. Not creation. Not anything else. So when somebody goes, well, you know, it's like 1,000 years is under the Lord, and the Lord is 1,000 years. Okay, are we talking end times? No, we're talking creation. Out of context. Out of context. He's talking specifically about the last days, which are likened to the days of Noah. You tracking with me? Continue on. Here's the promise. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all things will be what? Dissolved, completely gone, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Okay. Looking for the hastening coming day of the Lord, because of the heavens will be what? Dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent the heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the what? New heavens and the new earth, which is described in Revelation 21, which righteousness dwells, we dwell. Guys, this is all about end times. It's all about the end times when the scoffers are going to say, hey, where is he coming? Where is he coming? Now, it's just, did Peter just pick this number? Why didn't he say, you know, it's like 750 years to a day to the Lord, or 950? Why did he say 1,000 years? Could it be he's secret coding this stuff, saying, just like creation, there's 7 days, there's 7,000 years for the history of the earth, according to the end, not creation, but the end. I think that's crazy. Let's take a look at it. Day one, Adam to the early patriarchs, year 0 to 1,000. You have the age of innocence and you contain the fall. By the way, we're going to look at the meanings here in a second of these numbers. Day two, 1,000 to 2,000 years. What happens? The flood, the Tower of Babel, the age of consciousness. Day three, 2,000 to 3,000. Abraham to Moses, age of promise. Day four, year 3,000 to year 4,000. The law, Israel and the prophets, the age of the law. Five, year 4,000 to year 5,000. Jesus' birth and the church begins, the age of grace. Six, 5,000 through 6,000, the church age continues. Seven, 6,000 to 7,000, the millennial kingdom. 7,001 begins the eighth day, the new heavens and the new earth. What does this mean? Day one, Days, 360,000. One means unity with God, right? You shall become one. This is creation to the early patriarchs. The 1,000 to 2,000, day two, means division, two witnesses. Two is division. Three, 2,000 through 3,000. Three means divine completeness, the Trinity, the three in one. See how this numerology is all coming together? Four, right? Creation. It's when the earth was created. Now you got the law, Israel, and the prophets. That's when this was all created. Day five, 4,000 through 5,000. Five is the number of grace. Jesus to the early church. Six, the number of six is man, labor, corruption. It's a church age. Okay? Seven is what? Rest, millennial kingdom. So the timeline we have here is creation of the flood. About 16, if you time this out with the dates given to us in the Bible, by the way, you've got 1,656 years. The time from the flood to Abraham, 390 years. The Abraham to Moses, 500 years. Moses to Jesus, 1,500 years. Jesus till now, 2,000 years. Guess what that math adds up to be? 6,000 years. All right, creation, year zero. Flood, year 1656. Abraham called, year 2000. Now, I'm not separating with BC and AD. We're talking biblical years from zero to 8,000, okay? So don't, what do you mean? Abraham's called in the 2000th year, taking this math from the previous chart, Exodus in the 2500. David becomes king, 3,000 years. Jesus is born, 4,000 years. The church age begins at 4,033, and today we're at year 6,000 and beyond. This, I'll go through this real quick. Here is the specific lifespans of everybody mentioned in the Bible. Adam lived for 930, Seth 912, Enosh 905, Kenan 910, Mahalalel 895, Jared 862, Enoch 365, Methuselah 969, the longest recorded, by the way, Lamech 777. Noah, and what happened when Lamech died? Yep. Right. Completed, yep. Noah, 950, okay? Did I do that twice? Okay, the flood. The flood was 0 years, right? So then Shem was 600. And you see along the middle there, that's the chronological listing. So we start at zero. When we get down to Noah, it's 1,056 years from creation. Okay? So the flood's at 1656. Continuing on all through these, I don't want to go through all of them because we're short on time. But you get on to Abraham. He lived 2,008 years. Isaac, 2108. Jacob, 2168, Moses, 2433, David, 2910, Jesus, 4,000. These are all dates given to us in the genealogies in the Bible if you were to sit down and math them all out. Okay? And that's where you are. Jesus was born in the year 4,000. We are 2,000 years away from that removed, right? So we are what? 6,000 years. Jesus likely died between 30 and 33 AD. The church age began shortly after that, around year 4,000. 2,000 years later, so AD 2030 or 2033, depending on which day year Jesus dies in, right? Don't have the exact date. It could be within that window of 30 and 33. Puts us at the year 6,000. Hosea 6:2 says, after 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up. A lot of people take that with the resurrection of Jesus. he was in the tomb how many days? Yeah. Okay. So this says on the third day he rises. He actually rose when? He was in the grave for how long? So he raised on the fourth day. So this isn't the resurrection of Jesus. Hosea is talking about right now. So 2 days, according to 2 Peter, 2,000 years he will revive us, and on the 3,000th year he will raise us up. Crazy. Prophetically, this points to 2,000 years of spiritual exile towards the revival millennial kingdom. That is consistent with everything we've read so far. The signs of the end times are all coming together. What do we have? We have Israel becoming a nation in 1948. We've got the globalism happening, the UN, all this stuff we've been talking about the past few weeks, the false religion, the Abrahamic Accords, all this stuff, the moral decay, according to 2 Timothy. We have the tech explosion, like of AI, what we talked about last week, which was actually referenced in Daniel 12:4. But we have a problem. We have a problem. If you place the cross around 30 AD and you add 2,000 years, then guess what? The end of the age is at 2030. That would be the 6,000th year, okay? Which means we got like 5 years left. No, we got what? Six, 4 years left, 5 years left. I don't know, it's going so fast. Then we got another problem. If there's 5 years before the millennial kingdom, what happened to the seven-year tribulation? Ooh. So if Jesus was 30 years old at the cross, then 2030 is the mark. But if he was 33, it puts it at 2033. 7 years takes us to 2026. You're getting excited? I'm going to ruin it for you in a moment. Okay? Possible solution, another possible solution, Matthew 24:22, speaking of the tribulation, says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would serve. So this could allow God, even though he says the tribulation is going to be 7 years, it could allow God to say, okay, at about 6 years, we're going to call it. Which kind of makes sense. Because at the midway point, the 3.5, what happens then? The bowls of wrath. And I'm thinking, how do you stretch all that out over 3 years? It could happen at the six-year mark and being like, hey, a fulfillment of Matthew, God's going to say, okay, that's enough. We're good. Let's end it. So if we do that, we can add another year to it, right? Because now it could be 27 because the days could be shortened. This is why it's the unknown day or hour, okay? God may not allow the full 7 years. The tribulation may be cut short. We have another problem. Are you ready, Todd? The Gregorian calendar. Yeah, oh, I heard it. Oh, man. What's the problem with that? Well, the Gregorian calendar took our days and added 365.24 days to our years. So we added 5.2 days and then leap years. Ew. We got a problem. We have a couple different calendars. We got the Hebrew calendar, which is based on the solar and the lunar. There's a 360-day calendar, prophetic calendar, 12 months times 30 days. Leap months were added every once in a while to resync with the solar year. Still today, the Jewish calendars, according to their religious calendar, feast calendar, they use that calendar. Guess what? The Babylonians and the Egyptians had a 360-day calendar. The Egyptians eventually went to a 365, but in 1582, the Gregorian calendar is what we use today. So 365.2 days per year, leap years every 4 years. It just messed up all the math. Messed up all the math. So if the Bible uses a 360-day year in prophecy, Daniel and Revelation, we proved that when we went through that, then we have a different number. So when calculating biblical prophecy like the 7 year, it's best to use in times, it's best to use what? The 360 calendar. That's three figure. 6,000 times 360 equals 2,160,000 days. Now divide that by our current year length. Okay, it puts us at the equivalent of the biblical year, 5,914. You're about 86 years away from the 6,000th year. We were so close. Because we got to count our years now. So we figured the days, the non-biblical days, or not non-biblical days, we figured 360 times 6,000 to get the number of days, and we take the number of days and divide that into the year number that we use, gives us that math. Because actually, what it does is we're extending time. Okay. So, you got to understand this regardless of what we're doing tonight. We don't measure God's calendar by man's watch or calendars, right? We sense the end is near. Signs confirm it. God works on his own timetable based on the prophetic years, not modern calendars. So we're going to use the 360 number. While it feels like we'd rather be closer to the 2026 number, may not be quite there yet. May not. But definitely we're right up against the door for sure. Time is short, and you must be watching. You ever heard of the fourth turning? It's a popular theory developed by William Strauss and Neil Howe. The fourth turning is a theory where they took America and they looked at the cycles of America. And they said, wow, there's a pattern here. Every approximately 80 to 100 years, something bad happens. Revolutionary War, 80 years, Civil War. From the Civil War, 80 years, World War II. You got this pattern going, and each time has a turning. So the four turnings are, there's a high. It's a post-crisis, a rebuilding, a strong institution. Then you have an awakening where all of a sudden there's a spiritual upheaval, rebellion against structure. Then the third turning is the unraveling. The institutions weaken and individualism rises. By the way, second and third we could easily relate with now. But that tells us that as we're getting close to the end of the third, the next big crisis, which is the fourth cycle, has to happen again. A major event to start it all over again. Does this fit the 7,000-year timeline? Kawinka-link-dinky? Yes. We got the same kind of turning, even within the whole overall structure of the 7,000 years. 6,000 years of cycles of rise, fall, rebellion, rebellion, rebellion. Then you have the end-time apostasy, the collapse of institutions, 2 Timothy 3:16. For they will not come for sound doctrine. We do not want this anymore. The collapse. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. Tribulation. Okay? The final crisis. Then you got the rebirth. The millennial kingdom is another high, and then ultimately rest. You see that pattern over it. However, the fourth turning, man sees history. The Bible sees history as God ordained. But the coincidence is there's cycles in both. So does that mean that it's really man's wisdom, or is man discovering God's pattern and then putting a man-made name on it? Yeah. In the fourth turning book, it says in 25 through 30, we're going to have a major collapse in America, as the patterns have done. Okay? And that fits perfectly with the church age closing and the tribulation being near. So even secular thinking sees what the Bible has already said. It's going to happen. Things run in what? Cycles, patterns. Rising, judgment, falling, fourth turning, all this stuff. Patterns, 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 patterns. And that's why we do what we do, because we look back at the Bible and we see all the patterns. Here's a pattern. Days of Noah. Kind of already talked about it. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he indeed's flesh, and yet his days shall be 120 years. Right, Dave? We talked about that today. Interesting. A lot of people go, oh, that's how long God gave you to live. And it's like, man, we have missed that for a long time. I used to read these. Remember, there was a Bragg's, because Bragg's had the apple cider vinegar. Bragg's had, well, they wrote a bunch of health books, and they always had that on the cover of their health books. They'd quote this verse and say, you're meant to live for 120 years. And every time I'd read it, I'd be like, no, it's out of context. Anyway, if you have Bragg's, go check it out. I think it's even on the bottles of the apple cider. But really what this was he gave them 120 years before he destroyed the earth, before he judged. Yeah? It's not about lifespan. Noah's timeline, Noah was 500 years when he had Shem, according to Genesis 5:32. You can track all this down. Noah was 600 when the flood came. So that implies that there was about 100 years of building and warning going on. Combined with 120 years from Genesis 6:20, we see a picture, a pattern, if you will. Jesus says, as in the days of Noah. How does this fit in? Let's put the idea on top of this 7,000-year prophetic timeline we've been looking at, we've been building. Suppose God began a Noah-style countdown towards the end of the church age that would mark the beginning of the millennial kingdom. We could be in that final window now. Here's how. All right, key point. Prophetic year, 4,000 is the cross. Remember the cross? 4,000. Year 4,000, 30 to 33 AD. Jesus fulfills that portion. The end of the 6,000 years, okay, prophetic, 6,000, 2030 to about 2060, let's just say somewhere around there, the start of the millennial. Jesus is warning the prophetic year 5,880. Okay, puts us around, oh, I don't know, possibly around 1948. Could have been the start. Think about that. Jesus has to inherit what? Jerusalem. Pre-1948. Was there Jerusalem not under Jewish control? That's the start of the ark. If we calculate that out, guys, and then add the 7-year tribulation in there, it puts us anywhere, again, 2025. But depending on when you have the death of Jesus. And depending on if that's actually the mark. But if you track it back to 120 days, God gives that exact time span, 120 years, excuse me. People ignored the signs as of Luke 17:26, same as they're doing now. God's messenger was mocked. Okay, Noah was mocked. Only a remnant was saved, the rapture. Judgment came suddenly and quickly. Yeah, the flood. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will the second coming or the coming of Son of Man be. Let's tie this all together. If Noah was 120 years, the prophetic pattern, starting from 1948, add 120 years. That puts us somewhere between 2030 and 2060. Also, we've got Psalms 90 that says, within one generation this will happen, which is what? 70 to 80 years. Huh. Crazy. So we've got a window of 2025, 26, 27. We've got a window of 86 years from now, which is 21 something. Or we've got this window, as in the days of Noah, between 30 and 60, which is only about, if we go out to the 60, that's only what, about 30 some years away? The problem I have with the 25, 26 number is there's a lot that still has to happen. Damascus has to cease to be a city. We have to have the Ezekiel war. But could that happen within 30 years? Oh, yeah. Yeah. This is why I told you guys months ago, you are modern day Noahs, right? You're building the ark. You're warning of judgment. You're enduring the mockery, and you're doing it by faith, yeah? Wow. The latest window, if we use 1948, would put us at 2068. So I don't know, what's that math? I have to use a calculator. Come on, Heidi, you already have it by the time I bring it up. 43. Thank you. Gives us 43 more years. But how soon is soon? Because you're probably like going down the same road that I went down. My gosh, is it next year? Oh, I got 80 years left. Oh, I got 42 years. How soon is soon? Why does it feel like 2030 makes sense? Well, because 6,000 years of biblical history based on genealogy. But the problem we have is the calendar. We have the major prophetic signs, Israel being reborn, Jerusalem under Jewish control, 1967, the Seven-Day War. We've got the push for global governments, not quite there yet. The apostasy within the church, not quite there yet. It's getting there, but it's not quite there yet, right? The AI and transhumanism, guys, we're really at the infant stage of that, right? It's all brand new to us. We're nowhere near the level of what it's going to be in the end. So, and that's probably not going to happen in a year, okay? Moral collapse, well, we're there, but you know what? You can still walk into a lot of soft, lukewarm churches, and they still kind of believe in Jesus. There's going to be a point where, no, we do not believe in Jesus. And if you do, you're going to be one of those, like, weird rebellion guys, and you better go hide in your basement. It's going to get to that point. We're not quite there yet. Well, what about 80 years away? I mean, God told us we don't know the exact day or hour. He did this on purpose. There's variables that we can't control. There are some gaps in the genealogies. Calendars shifted. Are we dealing with 360 days or 365 days? There may be inversion of years between the rapture and the millennial. I don't know. Maybe there's a pause in there. But I think if you tie that in with 2 Peter, and we sit here today and go, oh, it's 2030, it's 20, and everybody gets all ramped up for that, and then wah, 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 doesn't that open the door for the scoffers? Yeah, so don't forget that. We don't have scoffers today. Are people running around today going, you said Jesus was coming, where's he at? Not really. No, not really. You know what they're saying now? There's just no God. Okay? So, there's not, that shift hasn't quite happened yet. And I don't know if all that can happen within a year. I mean, when we look at 80 years ago, it was World War II. Wow, that's hard to believe. World War II, 80 years ago. There was no Israel. Now we have a thrived and restored Israel. No internet. We have global internet, social media addiction. No abortion on demand. 6 million abortions in the U.S. alone. We had family-centered focus. Now families redefined. Marriage is redefined. Churches are full. Churches are shrinking. I mean, just last Wednesday, we had like 3 more people here than what's... No, I'm just kidding. Paper money, everything's digital, 80 years. National governments, now we have a push for globalism. Human dignity, now we've got transhumanism. Bible was respected, it's called hate speech now. The United States is a Christian culture, oh, we are openly anti-God. So what could 80 years from now look like based on that? Oh, man. Can definitely have a rise in the false unity in the global spiritual. You could definitely have persecution of biblical Christians. The rise of AI and tech-based religion. Yeah. religious confusion and apathy. This supports a lightly attended rapture, which I believe. Think about the rapture today. I mean, there's quite a bit of people I think would go, don't you? Think about the rapture 80 years from now. That's not going to be a well-attended event, I don't think. Every year we go forward, I think that attendance gets down. Few would truly be saved compared with the world population, according to Matthew 7. Okay? Narrow is the path. Broad is the path to what? Destruction. The Laodicean church, the lukewarm church, is dominant in the last days. Remember Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, when we looked at those churches? Many professing Christians will be left behind. They had religion, but not regeneration. And not everybody who will say to me, according to Matthew 7, Lord, Lord, will be saved. So how do we live in this struggle, guys? I'm glad you asked. We have to remain urgent, but we've got to be careful. Don't get consumed in 26. I got 42. I got 80 years left. Don't be consumed by that. You can look at the patterns. We have to teach like he's coming now, because you could take your last breath. It could be a one-person meeting with the Lord. Stick with patterns, not predictions or different doctrines and things. Oh my gosh, Israel just shot a missile at Iran, and oh, it's Ezekiel. And that's exactly what we do, isn't it? Look at patterns. Emphasize, what's the season that Jesus is describing? And I just did that. I just ran you through that, by the way. Right? The season that Jesus describes, and when you look around, we're like, yeah, it's getting bad, but yeah, we're not quite there yet. Right? Not quite there. You may disagree with me, but when you can't walk out of a church, they won't let you in a church, they're ripping the Bible out of your hand and burning it, yeah, now we're there. Okay? And why does God wait? Remember 2 Peter? He's not lack, but he's long-suffering, willing that none should perish. So he's going to wait to the last possible minute. This is also a wake-up call that we have to remember. We have to stay alert. Because no matter what, we're closer today than we were last night. And we'll be closer tomorrow than we are today. And if it's not us, you may have all the information. But if it's not you, do you want your children to have this? What about your grandkids? Somebody's got to carry that message, yeah? Guys, we're told to watch, not worry. That's the best way I can sum this up. Watch. Don't worry about, is it next year, 40 years, or 80 years? Don't worry about it. Watch. Because Jesus rebuked those who ignored the signs, not those who searched him out. We're told to be faithful, to warn, teach, and prepare. Be that Noah. Zach, that's what he wants from us. The modern day Noah. The body of Christ. When Jesus says this, surely I come quickly, the church was meant to live in expectation, not calculation. So even though we had some fun with some calculations tonight, look at the patterns, guys. It's not patterns of years and math and calendars and all this stuff. It's like, let's look at the patterns that we see. That's the true indicator. Even though God does work in patterns and he is consistent with those numbers, the patterns point to that. But let's look at that. We ask these questions. If you're asking these questions and worried about it, it means you're awake. Take heart in that. What do I do? Is it now? When is it? Look, that's good. Because the complacent person, which we talked about today, the superficial Christian living through somebody else, they're not asking questions. And that's when it will come like a thief in the night. If I'm out on my porch and a thief comes, you don't come upon me. You're like, I see you. I see you coming. No surprise. Guess who the thief surprises? The one not watching. Okay? And we've got the world, which is loud. We're on the porch and it's like, the noise that thief is making is loud. You really have to be asleep to miss it. So how'd that hit you tonight? Numbers are confusing. Calendars are confusing. You know, and this is something that whenever you start talking to somebody that wants to throw out dates and calculations and things like that, just say, what calendar are you using? Because that changes everything. Why would God prophetically, even speaking of the end times and what's to come ahead of us, when we did those numbers, he used a 360-day year, why all of a sudden would he shift because some guy named Greg shifted it back in the 1500s? It's surface level stuff. But you guys know better now, don't you? You know better. Because now you're Bereans. How do I figure this stuff out? What? Ask. Search it out. Don't just say because, you know, the great end times expert, whatever his name is, said this. He, especially like people in the past, you know, even like Chuck Missler, who I like, Hal Lindsey, I like, when they wrote all those books in the 80s, how could they tie those things that we see now so easily into Revelation? How could they do it? You can't, right? As the end times, knowledge becomes more known. And you look at that and you go, oh, because for years they thought the locusts were helicopters. And I guess it would fit if that was your only understanding of what it could be. But now it's like you introduce drones and you're like, oh, yeah, that's a much better fit. That's actually a way better fit. You know, but, you know, in the 80s there was no such thing. So they couldn't have said, there are drones from the sky. People would be like, huh? Like Noah, it's going to rain. Huh? What's that? Water from the sky? I think you bumped your head on that gopher wood there, Noah. But, yeah, any questions or? Correct. Oh, that's a great question. That's what we explored. And that puts us out 80 years.